We're going to think about now about Elijah, who found himself in that difficult place. And I'm going to read from the Children's Bible, the still, small voice from 1 Kings 19. Elijah climbed the steep crags of Mount Sinai in the gathering twilight till at last he came to a cave. He crept inside and lay down for the night. Suddenly, he heard a voice in the darkness asking, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been working so hard for the God of Israel," he replied. "I have given everything for him. The people of Israel have broken his covenant, smashed down his altars, killed his prophets, and now they're trying to kill me too." "Go and stand on the mountain, for the Lord God is coming," commanded the voice. Immediately, there was a terrifying gale, splitting the rocks and hurling them into the air. But the Lord God was not in the hurricane. Then came an earthquake, thundering through the ground and shaking the huge crags. But the Lord God was not in the earthquake. Next came a fire, roaring through the air, crackling through the thorn bushes and blazing across the mountain ridge. But the Lord God was not in the fire. Then Elijah heard a whisper, a gentle voice rising like a breath all around him. It was a still, small voice drawing him to the mouth of the cave. He covered his face with his cloak because he knew now that he was in the presence of God himself. "Elijah," the voice spoke to him as he wrapped himself and hid from the holiness of God. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah poured out his sorrow and despair about how he had given his whole life to the God of Israel and how he was fighting the battle alone. "You are not the only person in Israel who loves and serves me," said God. "There are 7,000 Israelites who haven't bowed their knees to Baal nor kissed his image. I've kept them safe and I know them." Elijah was humbled. He realized that he did not know everything, whereas God did. Suddenly, he felt that he knew nothing of the past nor of the future. "Go," whispered the voice that surrounded him, shaking his soul more surely than the earthquake had rocked the mountains. "Go now and anoint Jehu as new king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be a prophet to work with you and carry on your task." Elijah walked down slowly from the mountain. He thought about the stillness of God's power and holiness. And he knew now that the future did not lie in his control, but in the hands of God. He no longer felt weary or a failure, and his fear of Jezebel had lifted like a nightmare vanishing in the bright sunlight of morning. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks to everyone earlier on who helped me get through The Lion King, my very limited knowledge. But now, as I said, is the really difficult question. What has The Lion King got to do with Elijah? Is there anything that you can see that's similar between Simba, the young lion prince, and Elijah, the prophet? Can anyone see anything that's the same about them? James?
Isn't like Elijah and the baby Yarn, like, believing that they've done something like more or less the same that they actually did not do?
Absolutely. Well done. That's a really good answer. They both felt that they'd failed in some way. Simba thought that he had caused his father's death, and he hadn't. But he felt a terrible failure. And Elijah also felt a failure. Despite all he had done, he hadn't been able to get the Israelites, the people of Israel, onto God's side. Yes, anything else? There were two or three things, actually. Brooke?
They both ran away.
Yes, absolutely. They both ran away. They both panicked and thought, "I've got to get out of here." A little bit like I felt this morning when I thought the technology wasn't going to work. But thanks to Owen, it did. Yeah, anything else?
In the end, didn't they both actually go back and stand up for themselves?
Absolutely. They both... The other thing that's similar, I think, is that they both went back They both overcame their fear and their sense of failure, and they were able to go back. There's perhaps one more thing. Why did they feel that they could go back? What was it that changed them from being frightened and feeling a failure to thinking that they could go back and they could actually face the evil that they had to face? There was something that both of them experienced, although rather different ways. Oh, good. There's one question that I can answer then. Thought I wasn't going to get any there. They both had a kind of vision, if you like. In Simba's case, it was a vision of his father telling him to remember who he was. And that showed him that it was right to go back and he could go back. And Elijah's case, it was hearing the still small voice, the voice of God, which gave him that confidence that God was with him and that God would sort it all out. Well, I think that's where the similarities end, and this is any that I haven't thought of, but I did think quite hard. And I was thinking, as I thought about them, I thought, well, I actually felt maybe Simba had more reason for running away than Elijah did. Maybe Elijah overreacted a little bit when he decided to run away. Now, okay, he did have Queen Jezebel promising to kill him by this time tomorrow, so I suppose it was fair enough that he did feel a little nervous. But on the other hand, God had just won this incredible victory over the prophets of Baal, where they'd, as Amanda was reminding us, the prophets of Baal had failed totally to get their sacrifice to light because their God wasn't a real one. And then Elijah had managed to get his sacrifice to light up with that great thunderbolt from God. So he had won this incredible victory. The prophets of Baal came to a sticky end. And you'd have thought maybe this was Elijah's moment. The rain came. God had held the rain back for 2 or 3 years because of the people's disobedience. And suddenly it started to, first of all, drip with rain, and then there was a huge torrent. And that was a sign that things had changed. But suddenly, though, even though the people seemed now to be on his side, because they all fell down exclaiming, "The Lord is God, the Lord alone is God," suddenly Elijah felt really scared. So, why in the end did Elijah allow defeat to be snatched from the jaws of victory? Why was it him going on the run instead of the dreadful Queen Jezebel? Well, the answer tells us something, I think, about Elijah and ourselves. A really important thing. It tells us that how we feel is as important as how we think. It doesn't just matter what things are really like, it's how we feel about them that counts. And when you think about how Elijah felt, he had quite a lot of negative feelings going on in his brain. For a start, of course, he was scared by the threat from Queen Jezebel to kill him. But then he must have been really, really tired, exhausted, because he'd been fighting the powers of Baal for 2 or 3 years at least. In fact, all his life, he said. He'd been fighting against the forces of darkness, so he must have felt exhausted. And having had that great big set to on Mount Carmel with the prophets, must have left him feeling absolutely drained. And then he also felt alone. He felt terribly alone. It was just him, he thought, against all the powers of darkness. And maybe he felt disappointed. Perhaps he thought that he had won, and then suddenly it seemed like he hadn't. So perhaps he felt disappointed, and maybe even, like Simba, he felt a bit guilty that he'd done all these things and yet he still hadn't been able to change the mind of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So nowadays we would probably say that Elijah was suffering from quite significant depression, as his exhaustion and his fear and his loneliness all combined to make him want to die. And yet the interesting thing is that at no point in the story does God tell Elijah off for being depressed. Nowhere does God say, come on, Elijah, snap out of it. Pull yourself together, man. Stiff up a lip. Come to your senses, and all those other cliches. And that's a really important thing for us to learn, because we learn that it is okay, it is all right to feel bad. It's all right to feel anxious or scared or depressed. Sometimes I think as Christians we think that we shouldn't ever feel like that. Either things should be going really well, or if they're not going really well, then all we need to do is sing a rousing chorus of I am H-A-P-P-Y, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. So it's something for the old people. Used to sing it a lot. And as you sang it, you tried to be happy and cheerful and tell yourself that everything was happy and that if you were in a bad situation, it would soon be all right again. But with God, we don't need to pretend like that. Because God knows our weaknesses. In the Bible, in the Psalms, it tells us that God knows that we are like grass. And yet, despite all that, he loves us just the same. And that's incredible. That's amazing, as Professor Brian Cox would say. So it's amazing and wonderful because it means that we can be honest with God. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to tell him we're happy if we're not. We can tell him how we actually feel rather than how we ought to feel. Then the other two things that I think we can learn from the story of Elijah and the still small voice are actually more things about God than about ourselves. And at this point, I need four volunteers. I need four people who are perhaps a little bit more wise, sensible than the average. Oh dear, I think I've come to the wrong place, haven't I? anyone like to come up and help me? Oh, by this reluctance. You must all still be half asleep. Oh dear, I'm going to have to start picking people soon, I think. Who shall I have? Thank you, Jane. I've got one very wise person here. Any more wise people? Matthew, would you come and help me? You're very wise and sensible, I always think. Can be proved wrong, of course, but at the moment I think that. Great, and then I just need a couple more people. Who should we have? Do you recommend anyone? Yes, of course. Why didn't I think of James before? Yeah, good. Okay, you come here, and then I just need one more person. And the...
I think it needs to be a girl.
Yeah, two, actually. We need a girl to balance things up. Your sister?
Yeah.
Yes. That's a good idea. Come on, Matthew's sister. If it all goes horribly wrong, you're going off today, aren't you? So... we'll have forgotten about it all by the time you come back. Okay, right. I am going to give you... I'm going to give you all four situations, and you have to think what the best thing is to do in this situation. And the choices you can make, there's four of them, and they're the same choices for all of you. So, when I've given you your situation, you can decide whether the best thing to do is to send a text... Send a letter, shout, or whisper, stroke, speak quietly. Now I'm going to... Yes. I'm going to give this one, I think, to Lee. I'm not typecasting these at all. I think I will give this one to Jane. And I will give this one to Matthew... And this one to James. So if I start off with you, Lee, I'll just come around here. Can you read out what your situation is that you have to decide what to do about?
You have gone shopping with a friend to Bluewater. You have never been to Bluewater before. After a while, you and your friend lose each other. You are desperate to find your friend and you begin to panic.
Right, OK. So, but don't decide right away, because let's get some help from the audience. Stick up a hand if you think that the best thing to do would be to send a text to your friend. OK, that seems to have the majority. Anyone think it'd be a good idea to send a letter? No, OK. Address somewhere in Bluewater. Shout. Anyone? Yes. Well, it might work, I suppose. Certainly attract attention. Or how about whispering or speaking very quietly? Anyone think that's a good idea? No. OK. So, Lee, what are you going to do?
Send a text.
Excellent. I think that seems like the best idea. Good. OK. And now, which one were you, Jane? I think I'll come to you next.
OK. You're on holiday near the sea. One evening, as it's getting dark, you see someone running towards a dangerous cliff. How can you warn them? Do you send a text? Going to put your hand up? Nobody. OK. Send a letter? Shouts. Whisper. Speak quietly. Ah. It's shout! Stop it!
Yes. Thank you, Jane. Very, very graphic. Yes. You don't think sending a text would have worked then? No?
No.
Oh, OK. Right. Next, we have Matthew. Yes. Can you read that one out?
You walk into the kitchen to find your mum lifting a large pile of her most precious china plates. She has her back to you and hasn't seen you come in. You need to ask her something urgently. So how can you get her attention?
Right. So I think Matthew might need some advice here. There's the whole of the Lee household family silver at risk. Anyone that needs to send a text? Send a letter? Shout! Oh! Oops. Or, what are you going to do, Matthew, do you think?
Whisper and speak quietly.
Whisper and speak quietly. Very wise. You don't want to... I'll let you sort that out over lunch, if you've got any china left, of course. OK, and now, James, tell us what your situation is.
You have fallen in love with a beautiful girl, says handsome boy, but you don't know whether he, she feels the same about you. Eventually, you decide that you must ask him or her out, but what is the best way to do it?
So, you don't fall in love with both a beautiful girl and a handsome boy. It's just that it's one or other. You can only have the one. Okay, so who thinks that... this is quite an interesting one, actually, isn't it? Let's do them in a slightly different order. Who thinks that that James should shout his love? who thinks that he should send a text? All right. It's interesting that some girls think that. I'm surprised about that. I would have thought you would think that was a bit not taking you seriously, but I don't know. I'm not a girl, so... okay, how about sending a letter? Sending a letter? I've quite a few people for sending a letter. And lastly, how about speaking to her? Well, not whispering to her, but speaking to her in a normal kind of way. Anyone? Ah... Brave, some brave people here, like Ian, yes, who would actually go up and declare his love. Is that what you did to Amanda? That's probably a good thing. Okay, right, so thanks very much. Round of applause to our situationists. So, what we learn from all that is that there is a right way and a wrong way to speak to people. And what might be right in one situation might be exactly the right thing to do, might be totally disastrous in another situation. Knowing the right way to speak to people is what we call the art of communication. And the secret of it, really, as I understand it, is to understand how the person is feeling that we want to communicate with, We try and put ourselves in their shoes, see how they would think about it, and then that helps us to know which is the right way to speak to them. And of course, in the story of Elijah, God had four ways in which he could have spoken to Elijah, just like our friends had just now, but rather different ones. First of all, there was the hurricane. He could have spoken to Elijah through the hurricane. Then there was the earthquake, and then there was the fire, and then there was the still small voice. And I think if I was God, I would have probably gone for the hurricane first. I would have thought that seeing my incredible, amazing power, realizing just how mighty I am, if I'm God, that is, would have made Elijah pull his socks up, would have made him come to his senses and cheer up and get on with things. And if that didn't work, then I would have tried the earthquake. And if that didn't work, then I would have tried the fire. And if none of them worked, I'd have given up and concluded that Elijah was just an old misery guts who was determined not to be impressed by my power. But fortunately, God is not like me. Fortunately, God knew Elijah much better and knew exactly the right way to speak to him. None of the powerful signs of his might would have been right, but rather the still small voice. We don't know exactly what the still small voice said to begin with, but we know that Elijah immediately recognized it as the voice of God, and that it changed him from being a scared, depressed runaway to being a calm, confident prophet, ready to play his part in God's plans, taking on the forces of evil. And the good news is that God understands us all in just the same way that he understood Elijah. In the Psalms, we read in Psalm 139, we've got the rather slow animation here, but it will come up. You know everything that I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. Even before I speak, you already know what I will say. So what we can learn from that is that God knows all our thoughts. He knows everything about us, and he understands exactly the right way to communicate with us, whatever situation we're in. And then finally, we learn that God's plans will take place, whatever happens, whatever the obstacles are. It means that we can trust God to sort things out even when everything looks completely hopeless and belly up to us. As far as Elijah could see, he was in the middle of a complete disaster. He was the only person who still obeyed God, and it would only be a matter of time before Jezebel caught up with him too. But of course, God, as we saw earlier in the reading, God knew that in fact things were very different to what Elijah thought. In fact, there were 7,000 people in Israel who were still loyal to God and had never worshipped Baal. A huge crowd of people that Elijah knew nothing about. And God had plans for Israel and Elijah. He was going to sweep away King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and all the evil things that they'd done and all the evil that they stood for, and put a different king, King Jehu, in their place. And he was also going to change things for Elijah. He was going to give him a helper who was called Elisha, rather confusingly. But it meant that Elijah wouldn't be alone anymore. He wouldn't feel he was trying to do all this by himself. Elisha would help him in the difficult job of being a prophet. And then one day, when Elijah's time came to go, he would take over. Now, of course, Elijah hadn't known anything about these plans. Why should he? He could only see his little bit, his very small part in God's plans. But God had much bigger and grander ideas, which he would make come to pass, whatever happened. So, if we have the next slide, all those three points that we've learned, I think, will be on there. It's okay to feel bad. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows how to deal with us, how to get through to us. And then God's plans will happen, however we feel about the chances of them happening. So as we go into a new year, I think I can just about still say it's a new year, even though it's halfway through January. We don't know, of course, what that new year will hold. No doubt there will be highs and lows, just like there were for Elijah. Times when we feel we're really winning, but also times when everything seems to be going wrong. And maybe there'll also be times when everything is all right, but like Elijah, we somehow can't see it, and we still feel depressed and gloomy, and feel that the world's about to end. But whatever happens, we don't need to worry, because we know that, as with Elijah, God understands and knows us and knows how to deal with us. He's got us sussed, and he's also got the future sussed. All we have to do is to listen to him, to speak to him, and to try and play our small part in his much greater plans. And the rest we can leave to him. Let's pray. I'm going to lead you in two short prayers. First of all, a prayer for people who are feeling very depressed and anxious and frightened at this time. Father, thank you that you know us. You know all our thoughts, and you are with us in both the good times and the bad times. This morning, we particularly ask you to be with everyone who is feeling like Elijah, frightened, alone, in despair, depressed. May your healing power be at work in them. May they get the help and support they need from friends, family, church, and from the health services. Be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And then secondly, a prayer for ourselves. Father, thank you that you give us a part to play in your plans. Plans that are for our good and for the good of all those around us. Forgive us when we doubt you and we panic because things aren't going as we'd expected. Thank you that you know just how to speak to us and to get us back on track. Help us to hear your voice today and every day this week so that we can play our part in your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.